The word this morning is from Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And it's titled, Stephen's Speech to the Sanhedrin. I thought I ought to put that in. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at this time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Moving on to verse 44. "Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' said the Lord. Or, 'Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things?' You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voice, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I have the laptop with me today, as the photocopier didn't want to print out my sermon. So I apologise if my sermon's not that good. We'll see. So Acts chapter 7 is a massive chapter, which is why if Paul was reading that, we'd still be here for another 10 minutes reading it. So I selected some verses from chapter 7 for this passage of scripture. And one thing that God was saying is to talk about martyrdom. Okay, so I hope that this won't be a depressing sermon. But when was the last time you were in a sermon about martyrdom? Okay, so it's the first here. Okay. Now, I think Stephen is a very brave man. And completely different to me, who's a coward. I don't know, how brave are you? I don't know how brave you are. I was one of those boys and one of those people that like to say, I'm this, I'm that, but when it really comes to it, I'm a bit of a coward. I don't know if I've told you this story, but Evelina and I were down this country lane, and I saw this adder, and it was upside down on the floor. It looked dead. It looked dead, and me being brave, I said to Evelina, it's dead, and I just tapped it with my foot, and it sprung to life, and I was gone. Evelinka might also tell you the story of this field with a horse in, and the horse started to follow me, and I was out there as well. The brave knight running off into the distance. When I was one more story about my cowardice. As a little boy, I used to love soldiers, and I said to my mum, "I'm not afraid of the IRA. If there's ever an issue, I will," you know. And we went to Hamley's, and there was a bomb threat, and the alarm went off. I was out of there like a shot. And I think I was like 4 or 5 years old, so you imagine Elisha just zoom, there he goes. So Stephen is the first Christian martyr that's recorded down in Scripture, and it's recorded by Luke. He gave his life for Jesus. I just want to clarify the word martyrdom, because some people in this world have a strange idea of martyrdom. Martyrdom is actually dying for your belief and not killing for your belief. There's a lot of people who think a martyr is someone that will take a plane through a building or blow somebody up in the name of their beliefs. That's not martyrdom, that's murder. Martyrdom is dying for your cause and your belief, and not killing for your cause and belief. So what do we know of Stephen? Stephen was a man of faith, he was spirit-filled, and he was wise. We know that he was full of God's grace and power, and performed great wonders and signs among the people. He was a leader, and he was an organizer of food distribution. As we know, he became selected to help the Greek-speaking Jews, especially the widows, who were overlooked. The name Stephen itself is a Greek name. So let me remind you of what Stephen was accused of. He was accused of blasphemy against Moses. The Sadducees held Moses in very high esteem, and they only had the law of Moses. That was their scripture. So they held Moses in high position. He was accused of blasphemy against God. He was speaking against the temple, speaking against the law, And finally, they said that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs Moses handed down. If you get time, compare the trial of Stephen to the trial of Christ. There's a lot of similarities, and it's similar in Matthew 26, 59 to 61. Jesus also had false witnesses. There were also false claims made against Christ. And now Stephen was going to make his speech. Luke, who wrote all about Stephen, he also wrote in his own gospel from Luke 12, 11 to 12. And Jesus said, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say." And I wonder if Stephen heard that from Luke or read that from any parchments that were written by Luke. Jesus will give you the words you need to say in your hour of need or when you are confronted by people. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation about Jesus with someone and you think, "Oh, I don't know what to say." And then you get there and you have that conversation and suddenly you just think, "Wow, God really gave me the words that I needed." Put your hand up if God's ever given you the words that you needed at an important time. He's done that many times for me, especially when you're doing school's work and you've got teenagers asking you questions. It's like, "Oh, Lord, what am I going to say?" And he gives you the words. Well, as Jesus said this in Luke 12, this became real to Stephen, who was speaking with the Holy Spirit speaking through him. So he makes this big, long speech, and he goes through the history of the Jewish people. And he starts off with Abraham and the promised land and the promises that God was going to bring to his descendants. He then goes on to talk about God bringing his people out of Egypt. And then the bits that we didn't read was all about Moses and other people from the Old Testament. And then he talks about the tabernacle, which is a portable temple. And then Solomon wanting to build a temple for God. The same temple that the Sanhedrin accused Stephen of speaking against. Stephen says that God doesn't live in man-made houses. And he quotes from Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And in short, it says that God has made everything. He doesn't live in a concrete building. He lives wherever. His throne is heaven. And that's a little reminder to us. When we talk about church, people often think of the building. But church is not the building. It's the people. And the Spirit lives in us. And then we have that last bit, really, where he knows he's going to be killed. And so if you're on trial and you don't want to be killed, you wouldn't say, "You stiff-necked people," would you? Resisting the Holy Spirit, he likened them to their ancestors that persecuted the prophets and killed the righteous one. Plus, they were disobedient to the law, which they professed to love. That would have really grated on them. And then just to seal his doom or fate, he has this picture and says, "I see the Son of Man, Jesus, next to God." And that was it. That was it. They were gnashing their teeth and shaking their fists, and they took him out and they stoned him. Again, it's similar to what Jesus said at his trial. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus also said, "But I say to you all, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." This was blasphemous. But Stephen was just seeing what Jesus was stating, that he would be at the right hand of the Father. And so they murder Stephen by stoning him. And again, like the death of Jesus, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen says, "Forgive these people, God. Forgive these people." But what I want to talk about, as I said, is martyrdom. The martyrdom, or martyr, comes from the Greek word witness. And it's a gift that you can only use once, of course. Okay, so not that I've never asked for that gift, but maybe God would want to give it to me. Luke 14, 25 and 33 says something really important for us and for all followers of Christ. He says we have to count the cost following Jesus. And that is a message for not just the disciples in at the time of Christ, but for you and me. What has it cost you being a Christian? Now, for some people around the world, that costs them their family. They get thrown out of their home and they're not allowed back. For others, it's their life. They will be killed for simply being a follower of Christ. Count the cost, Jesus says, count the cost. Now, I don't know who's been to Westminster Abbey. Apparently, at the Great West Door, there's a 20th century monument to martyrs from the 20th century. And I've got a few names here. They've got a statue of Maximilian Kolbe, who was a Polish prisoner at Auschwitz. And this other guy was going to be killed, but he took his place instead. And that fellow prisoner was Franciszek Gajowniczek. And then you had another guy called Janini Luwum, and he said he was prepared to die for Jesus. And he stood up to the guy from Uganda, who was that leader, Amin. And he actually went to him and said, "What you're doing is wrong." And he was murdered for it. There's another statue of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which you all probably know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He spoke out against the Nazis. He was killed. Then you have Esther John, who was a Pakistani Christian who was murdered by her family for being a Christian. You have Wang Xinming, a pastor who was killed during the Chinese Culture Revolution. I mentioned, I looked up about Jim Elliot. Has anyone heard of Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was a missionary, American missionary, with four other guys. They went to Ecuador. They wanted to meet this tribe that was quite violent. And they were delivering baskets and hampers to try and build up relationships with this particular tribe. And they felt comfortable once to land their plane and to meet these tribal people. Unfortunately, they were speared to death and they were murdered for their belief. Amazingly, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, went back with her daughter to this same tribe to witness to them. Many of those tribal people became Christians. In fact, some of the murderers became Christians. And I believe one of the murderers who became Christians baptized one of the children of one of the wives of one of the people that died. An incredible story. But what about today? Do you know that in Saudi Arabia, if you're Saudi Arabian and you convert to Christianity, you could be killed? And there's a selection of Afghanistan is another one. In Pakistan, you could be accused of blasphemy simply by word of mouth and killed. It is estimated, according to Open Doors, 360 million Christians face serious persecution and even death. That is, one in seven Christians in this world will wake up today and it could be their last, or they could be thrown in prison. Mark 8:35, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Martyrdom is a gift. And towards end times, Revelation, written by John, probably had Nero in mind. Nero was an emperor of Rome who murdered many, many Christians. But here are a few from Revelations. Revelation 6 to 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Revelations 12, 10 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." One day, our brothers and sisters who are killed for their faith will be with Christ as Satan will be cast down. We look at this and we think it's tragic. And in many ways it is. But we have to look at martyrs as they have a special place, because they will be there with Christ when Satan will be cast down. And Revelations points to a future victory. Revelations 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The story of the martyr is actually a story of victory. And in the future, they will be reigning as we will be with Christ. But what can you and I take away from this message about martyrdom? There's three things. First thing is we need to remember. We need to remind ourselves that our faith was built on sacrifice. Your faith was built on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And have you ever thought, as we sit here today, that at some point in history, someone has died taking the gospel to these shores? In most circumstances, when people went out with the gospel, they were killed. For the scripture, for the good news of Jesus Christ to reach the shores of Great Britain, many Christians were killed. Eventually, God moved through people's lives, through St. Columba and other people, and now we've been a Christian nation for over, in sort of law and in word, for over 1,000 years. The fact is, we sit here in this church, and it's built upon many of our brothers and sisters who took that step of faith and courage to share the good news. So we need to remember. We need to remember what Christ did for us and what Christ did through his children. The second is support. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. If one part suffers, and he's talking about the body of Christ, if one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Maybe look up websites from Barnabas or Open Doors. There's many organizations. We need to support our brothers and sisters around the world. We have this attitude sometimes of out of sight, out of mind. If I was being persecuted, I would hope that someone else would be praying for me and my family. So if our brothers and sisters are being put in prison in Iran for converting, or if you're a house church leader in China and you're arrested for spreading Christianity, imagine one day if it's illegal to be a Christian in Great Britain and we're put in prison. I'd like to think that people around the other side of the world would be praying for you and me. We are one body. We are one body. And we need to support each other. The last point before I finish is we need to challenge ourselves. How much is it costing me to be a Christian? And I don't mean financial cost, or maybe for some of us it is, but how much does it cost me? Does my hobbies get in the way of Christianity? Is Christianity just a lifestyle? Well, I come to church because my friend comes to church, because the people are nice. Maybe there's a neighbour that you've been putting it off talking about Christ with, and you know that it could be a bad experience, but maybe God wants you to step out. If there are people willing to die for their faith around the world, let's not be afraid of words, talking to people about Christ. Maybe we live in a ghetto where everyone we know are Christians. Maybe there's a club you need to join that isn't a Christian club. Maybe there's a club we have here that have people that don't believe come to it. Get involved. We've got to be proactive. We need to remember, we need to support, and we need to challenge. And we need to ask God for his strength every day. So I'm going to pray that God will give us opportunities. Let's pray. Lord God, we do remember and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, we meet here freely. Maybe one day that will change. But Lord God, we do support through prayer our brothers and sisters around the world. I pray, Lord God, that their testimony, their witness will just go through all things, all barriers, and that your message will be free for people to hear. Lord, for those who have given up their life, we thank you, Lord, for their sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that they have stood up for such a time as the time they lived in. And Lord, I pray for us, for opportunities, Lord, to share your gospel. Lord, help us not to be comfortable. Make us uncomfortable. Lord, if there's someone we dread to talk about Christ with, I pray, Lord God, that you'll give us that courage, the same courage that Stephen had. Lord, it's not in our strength, but your strength. Lord, I pray that you'll give us those opportunities, Lord. Amen.